So 2 weeks ago, we did chapter 12 and recognized that like the other scenes in Revelation, this scene spans the time from Jesus' first coming to his promised second coming. It includes the times we live in, the times between Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, and his promised second coming as judge. And each scene looks at these times from a different angle. And chapters 12 to 14 look at these times as a big battle, a spiritual battle. So we don't fight with weapons like knives or guns. We don't know. And we can't always see what's going on. But these chapters help us to see. So this spiritual battle started in the heavens when the devil and his angels rebelled against God and his authority, so they were thrown out and have been fighting since their war here on earth. But it's a spiritual battle, so we don't see much. In chapter 12, we are told that the devil is virtually defeated. He's lost the decisive battle, but he continues to wage war on the children of the shiny woman, which means all who keep God's word and hold on to Jesus' teaching. So here in chapter 13, we're told how this spiritual war continues and what we should look out for. And it introduces two beasts. In verses 1 and following, the beast rising from the sea, and in verses 11 and following, the beast rising from the land. So what we should look out for is a sort of two-pronged attack, a pincer movement. We can't see the devil, but we may well see and experience his two-pronged attack. And we'll look at the two beasts in a moment, and also the number of the second beast, 666. But first of all, let me return to an illustration. When I first went to secondary school, I thought everyone was nice to one another. But halfway through the second year, I was bullied briefly, and suddenly I saw school very differently. And I realized that quite a lot of the time, just under the surface of this orderly looking comprehensive of 1600 pupils, there was actually quite a lot of tension. Different people, different gangs out to get one another. Fights could flare up anywhere, and quite often did. Most teachers tried their best to keep order and protect the vulnerable, but some teachers didn't cope well and ended up picking on some of the good guys instead of the bad guys. So I spent third, fourth, and fifth year keeping my head down, avoiding certain places at certain times, and watching out for two things: bullies from certain gangs and one or two teachers who might pick on you for no good reason. In Revelation 13 terms, they were my two beasts, the directions from which undeserved opposition might come suddenly. Now, let's look at the two beasts in Revelation 13, the two directions from which the spiritual battle is experienced by Christians in a sort of pincer movement. First, the beast out of the sea. Can you see it's introduced in chapter 12, verse 18. Then the dragon took his stand on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. And on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. So this is symbolic language. 10 horns is a symbol of great strength, as is the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. This beast is strong, obviously strong. 7 heads is a suggestion of God-given authority, but no, The heads are covered with blasphemous names. So this authority rejects God and his authority and is against him. And the mention of the dragon, remember from chapter 12, shows us that this beast is influenced by the devil and his authority. And it goes on in verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. Now, who is this beast? What is this beast? Well, as far as I can see, it's a picture of earthly power, isn't it? Great strength, obvious power. Those who have authority in this world and use it badly. Like governments who reject God and his teaching and do bad things to good people. Or, as well as maybe ruthless civil authorities, their allies in other aspects of authority in our societies. It goes on in verse 5 and following, the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints, people of God, and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now, in the time that this was written, there may well have been a Roman emperor and Roman authorities who were ruthless, because they were at certain times in the Roman Empire, against God and his people. Today, in our age, we can think of examples which are not so different. In Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe and his thugs and other backers who reject God and his ways make life so hard for good people, including so many Christians. This was like so many of the Russian communists and Chinese communists whose anti-Christian police states made things so hard for so many by their misuse, abuse of authority. What about Turkey this week, declaring a state of emergency and taking all the churches in the largest city in the east into state ownership? What about India's Hindu nationalist government working with a network of thugs called the RSS who have infiltrated the police in many places, meaning terrible injustice for many Christians and others? Governing authorities in many places are in danger of taking an anti-Christian stance and being lauded by the loud ones within their own populations, which is a visible manifestation of the spiritual battle which simmers beneath the surface in so many parts of our world. And for Christians, it can seem like everyone is in league with this beastliness. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. And it's costly. It's costly. Verse 9, let anyone who has an ear listen. If you are to be taken captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. What should we do in the face of this abuse of power if we find ourselves in similar situations? Well, not stuff like taking up arms. That's not what we're called to do here. It's not that kind of battle. And anyway, Christians are different. So, in 10C, we see here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That's our call. That's what's keeping Christians going in so many parts of our world since Jesus' first coming and until his second coming, as they encounter the beast from the sea, this beastliness of worldly power, which is just one half of a two-pronged attack in the spiritual warfare of our times. Well, I hope you've grasped enough of that to follow the first half of this reading. Now let's try the second half and the second beast. Can you see in verse 11? Then I saw another beast that rose out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So this is not so much power. It's not so powerful, is it? And it looks rather innocent, like a lamb. But don't be taken in. It only has two horns and looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. To use Jesus' terminology, it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the lamb is a symbol of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He was gentle and he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world. A sheep is also a symbol of the followers of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. So this is it's a picture of religion. But things have gone wrong. Verse 12 and following, it exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So this false religion, religion gone wrong, is in league with governments who are abusing their power. Verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of all. And by the signs that it is allowed to perform on behalf of the beast, it deceives the inhabitants of the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet lived. So it ends up being rather idolatrous worship and false religion, even though it looks like it's true religion to those who don't know better from what they see. Can you see it's looks a bit like true religion, but underneath it's involved with the opposition. A wolf in sheep's clothing, in league with the godless authorities who are subtly or not so subtly causing problems for faithful, peace-loving Christians. You see how this can be a two-pronged attack. In Iraq, when Islamic State authorities moved into Mosul, the biggest city in North Iraq, a city which used to have a large Christian population, Christians became the target of the authorities and were turned in by their mainly Muslim neighbors, who they thought were friends and decent people claiming to follow a religion of peace. There are stories with many similarities in parts of so many Muslim-dominated countries or regions. And in India, it's stories of Hindu-dominated abuse of Christians. And in Sri Lanka and Burma, it's Buddhist-dominated. Not always, not all people of other religions by any means. Many of them are decent and good people. But in this world, often enough, the experience of Christians is of persecution at the hands are members of religions in league with godless government authorities. Two prongs of the same opposition in a scenario of spiritual battle. And the same goes for certain false and abusive manifestations of Christianity. For instance, the papacy in the 14th century looked to many Christians like it was Christian, But not far under the surface, it was obviously rotten. And quite the opposite, in league with godless authorities. It looked like a lamb, but it spoke like the dragon. It abused its authority to exclude faithful Christians and to keep them down. That's how this chapter goes on. It was allowed to give breath, verse 15, to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast could even speak, and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So those who wouldn't join in the idolatry were to be rid of. It also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell who does not have the mark. Controlling the way of life to exclude those who are faithful Christians, keep them down. And it's so hard in many circumstances to recognize who is true and who is false. Who follows the Lamb of God, Jesus, and who follows the Lamb who underneath is the ravening wolf. So what do we need? What do God people need in these circumstances? Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. We need wisdom to discern. It's so difficult for faithful Christians who receive bad treatment from those who ought to know better, those who say they're from a religion of peace, but include so many who do and say the opposite. What do we need? Wisdom to understand and wisdom to cope. Wisdom to discern the difference between true and false, and wisdom to cope with the lies and injustice and continue faithful to Jesus, and without retaliation against those who bring harm. And wisdom to remember that Jesus has already inflicted the mortal blow on the devil and his beasts, even though it might not look like it. And wisdom to remember that Jesus' death and resurrection is the decisive victory in the battle, even though it might not look like it. Jesus has helped us by showing us how the spiritual battle looks to us, may be experienced by brothers and sisters. And for the greatest time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, we are in this spiritual battle. It's not a battle against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual battle. Did you see the mention of 42 months in verse 5? And did that stir any memories from chapter 12, if you were here 2 weeks ago? How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. The same as the 1260 days and the time, times, and half a time mentioned in chapter 12. So for the considerable length of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, we are caught up in this sort of battle, always just underneath the surface, but now and then flaring up in form of those in authority abusing their power and picking on faithful followers of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Now and then, it flares up in the form of those who look like they are faithful people, but aren't. Picking on the truly faithful followers of the Lamb. So why the number 666? Well, in the book of Revelation, 7 is the number of Jesus. The right and good and holy number is 7. The complete number, 7. Which day of the week did God rest? And 666 is almost 7, but not 7. It might look like 7 to some people, but it's not 7. In the same way that 9.99 might be almost 10, but it's not 10. So be wise. Don't be taken in by false claims, false religion. Might look like it's true, but it might even be that close, but it's not. Together with godless authorities, it is the main manifestation of the opposition received by God's faithful people in this world, which under the surface is a spiritual battlefield, a spiritual war zone, if only we care to see it. I saw on some Facebook post last week that 2016, our year, is equal to 6 times 6 times 6 plus 100 times 6 plus 6 plus 6. I laughed like you just then. Because 666 is not about contrived maths. It's about one side of a two-pronged opposition for all faithful Christians caught up in the spiritual battle of our age. Laugh, persevere, and be wise. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that in it you help us in our age and towards the age to come to be faithful in the face of much. Please give us perseverance and wisdom, and may the same be true for all of our brothers and sisters. In Christ, the true Lamb. Amen.